Other report, Shanshill, foggy. For those online and watching at home later, we send our love and our welcome to you as well and hope you enjoy our service of worship this morning. There's a few announcements. This Tuesday, we're hoping to resume the Tuesday lunch at the Hub. Now, listening to everybody's feedback, we are going to have soup and sandwiches. The soup will be gluten-free. The sandwiches will not. So if you're gluten-free, bring your own sandwiches and enjoy the soup. That's all I have. But it is with deep sadness that I have to announce the passing of our very own Martha Turner. She passed away on Saturday. There's no finalized dates for the funeral, but we will keep you posted. And we ask that you do remember Martin and Audrey and the family circle at this time. Our call to worship this morning is from John 12, 35 to 36. Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." And in response to God's word spoken to us, we will stand and sing our praises, Name of All Majesty. To mention that tonight at 6:30 it will be my good self again, and we will be looking at the sacrament of baptism. Last week we looked at the sacraments, and this week we'll be focusing in on the sacrament of baptism. So if you have any questions in your mind about what baptism means to us and what the sacrament of baptism is about, please come along, and if you've never been before, we'll be glad to see you. But back to the service, and let us come together in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the God of all creation, you see all, you know all, you are all. Without you, nothing exists. A leaf does not fall from a tree unless you have ordained it. You know the number of hairs on the back of our hands. You're so mighty and majestic, yet you care so much for us, your creation. You know each one of us intimately. You know our weaknesses. You know our strengths. You know we are vulnerable to the assaults on our bodies and on our souls. And like Paul, we often feel afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. How we thank you that Jesus, our Lord, has taken humanity upon himself, our own humanity, and vulnerability to these assaults. And we thank you that he earned our righteousness by his perfect obedience, removed our sins by his death, and raised us to indestructible life by his resurrection. For you so loved the world that you sent your only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For you did not send your Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it through him. You know what is in our thoughts. You know the detestable yearnings of our hearts, how every part of our lives is corrupted. Nothing about us is pure, yet you still sent him. How much love do you have for us that you would do this for us? That you would do this for me? I pray that you take away the darkness we cling to within us. Take away the pride that prevents us from humbling ourselves before him and proclaiming from our lips that Jesus Christ is King, King on earth as in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray that you would keep us from trials and temptations, that you would overwhelm and destroy, that would overwhelm, destroy us. So we ask that you would be with us all, protect us, rescue us, strengthen us, and deliver us safe to your eternal glory and joy. Teach us to pray that we do not enter temptation. Forgive us our past wrongs and allow us to enter the rest of this service of worship to you with adoration, with thanksgiving, and with praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue with our first reading today, and we're going to continue with the book of Revelation. And we'll be reading from Revelation 3, verse 7 to 22. Revelation 3, verse 7. To the church of Philadelphia, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know you have but little power, and you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patience, with about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what I have said to you, so that no one may seize your crown. That the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the church of Laodicea, And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. And may Jesus add his blessing to his word. Children, how yous doing? Do you know what we're going to talk about today? We're going to talk about maybe the most well-known verse in the whole Bible. Does anybody know what it is? It's called John 3:16. And it's, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we have the greatest love, for God so loved the world, and the greatest gift, that he gave his only begotten Son, and the greatest reward, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life with him. Now there was a man who went to see Jesus, and the person Jesus told us to was a man called Nicodemus. And we talked about him last week. Now Nicodemus went to Jesus, but Jesus could see what was in his heart. Jesus could see what he was thinking. Now let's play a game. Can anybody see or know what I'm thinking right now? Who said tumbleweed? We can't. Sure we can't. But God knows what we're thinking. And God knows what's going on in our heart. And Jesus can see into the heart of man. Nobody else can. And there are no secrets from Jesus. We may try and keep secrets from other people, but we can't keep secrets from Jesus, for Jesus sees the truth. And Jesus exposes secrets. And I'm going to tell you something. Do you see people who tell you to keep a secret? It's not for your benefit. It's for their benefit, so as they don't get discovered. Because secrets aren't nice. If anybody ever tells you to keep a secret, do you know what you do? You go and tell your mummy or your daddy or your guardian about the secret that somebody told you to keep. Because the only person who wants to be protected in a secret is the person who tells you to keep it. But with Jesus, Jesus sees everything. Jesus knows everything. So when we come to him as children, or we come to him as maybe as adults, and we think that, oh, I couldn't tell Jesus about this, he already knows. He already knows. So what's the point in trying to hide it? And Jesus wants us to come to him and tell him how we feel and be honest with him. And he wants us to come to him as who we are, not as who we think he wants us to be and pretend that we're something that we're not. Because Jesus knows who we are. He knows our weaknesses and he knows our strengths. So when we come to Jesus, we come to Jesus who, as who we are, because Jesus already knows who we are. And it's because of that that his Father God sent Jesus so that we may have eternal life in him. Okay? Let us sing your song. I will pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus into the world. And we thank you that in Jesus there are no secrets, because he can see everything about us. He knows what is in man. He knows what is in me. Lord, we know that people who tell us to keep secrets only do it for their benefit, because they don't want to be shown up for what they've done wrong. Teach us to be strong and expose all secrets, just as Christ lifts the lid and exposes all the secrets in us. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to stand and sing our song now, and it's Jesus' Love is Very Wonderful. Singing that song when I'm in the pews. Somebody usually gets a clout. Well, let's continue the service and we'll go to our reading for today. And our reading for today is John 3, 16 to 21, I believe. I'm going to read the whole from verse 1 to give us context. In fact, from chapter 2, verse 25. Chapter 2, verse 25. For he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to the rabbi, to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Amen, amen. I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Amen, amen. I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you did not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word. We're going to stand and sing our psalm now, and we're going to be singing Psalm 62, verses 1 to 8.
Thank you.
Let us pray before we delve in. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us this day as we look at your word. May we see something in it afresh, something new, something that magnifies your majesty and your glory. Father, your Son Jesus is the King on earth as in heaven. We are his disciples, we are his subjects, to do with as he pleases. You do not need us, but we pray that you use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason why I went so far back into reading this morning was because this isn't a new section that we're delving into. This is the same discourse. This is the same conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. Because there's a section break there, some people may believe that it's something else, that he's finished with Nicodemus and now we're talking about something else. But no, remember, Nicodemus fell silent last week, but Jesus is still talking to Nicodemus. And so this discourse is still going on. Nicodemus, we established, for man to see the kingdom of God, he must be born again. Not of the flesh, but of water and spirit. And then he will enter the kingdom of God. And we briefly looked last Sunday evening and discussed how it is through the spirit of sacrament, or the how it is only through the spirit that the sacrament of baptism is accomplished, and not through man. And if you weren't there last week to hear about that, but we will be looking at it more deeply tonight if you want to come along, the sacrament of baptism. And it'd be great to see you there if you don't usually attend. And we briefly looked last week at the serpent being lifted up high and the people who looked at it for healing, if they wanted to look at it to be healed from the fiery snakes, they had to look at the serpent that was raised high in the desert and they were healed. They had to believe in it. And then we looked at how so too must the Son of Man be raised up and be lifted up. And it's from this point that we'll be discussing this morning. How, like Nicodemus, we can sometimes become blinded to Scripture. Not only to what it says, but what it means as well. Now keep in mind that the Gospel writer is doing here. Remember why we have these discourses, these signs and these wonders throughout the Gospel. Are they there to entertain us or to make children's stories out of? Or are they there to establish in the reader's hearts that Jesus is King on earth as he is in heaven? Now, I've broken this sermon down into two parts. I call the first part, part one, and I'm calling the second part, B. So, let's go into part one. As mentioned above, this is a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, there could have been other people there, there could have been the disciples there, there could have been some of Nicodemus there. The gospel is silent on this. But we do know Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Because there's a heading in this section, as I said earlier, people think we're going to do a different topic, but we're not. No, it's the same conversation. It's the same discourse he's having with Nicodemus. And let's look at it from verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Nicodemus, as Jesus called him, was the teacher of Israel. And he would have known about the serpent being raised up and lifted up in the wilderness in Numbers 21. He would have known that those who looked upon it were healed, were saved. And now Jesus is saying, the Son of Man must also be lifted up, just like the serpent, for people to turn to believe in. those that are sick or dead in spirit, and through this belief have life. But hold on a minute. Numbers 21 only mentions the people of Israel. So that would mean in this instance, using Numbers 21 as a reflection of this, whoever, in verse 15, could be that everyone or anyone of Numbers, meaning everyone or anyone in the people of Israel. That's how that could be interpreted. Because Jesus is talking about the serpent being raised up. And anyone or everyone who looked at it were healed, were saved. Jesus is saying the Son of Man must be raised up like the serpent. So it could be possible that Nicodemus could have interpreted that as, and anybody within the people of Israel who looks upon the Son of Man will be saved, will be healed. It's possible. Because that's what his school of thought taught him. The people of Israel would have been saved from the fiery bites of the snakes. We have already established in sermons from the past that the people of Israel believed in a resurrection. They believed in an eternal life to come. I've pointed that out in past sermons. And I'm sure Nicodemus could have possibly grasped what Jesus was talking about, that those who looked upon the Son of Man would be saved, would be healed. But was he thinking of it only in the context of the people of Israel, as in Numbers 21? Remember, the people of Israel believed that they were the chosen people, that they were beloved by God, that they were set apart from the rest of the world. They looked down on other nations. They looked at other nations as being hated by God. And they were loved by God, because they were not chosen by God. Do you remember how we discussed many times that if one was born sick, or bad luck fell upon somebody, or they were going through a bad time, that they were being cursed by God? But yet if you were born rich, if you were born healthy, you were blessed by God. This is the mindset of the people of Israel at this time. The people of Israel were a proud people. A people that would wipe the dust from their sandals, from their feet, as they left one country and started entering their own, lest their own land be contaminated by the dirt of that foreign country. That's how proud they were. That's how set apart they were. That's how much they believed they were blessed by God. In the eyes of the people of Israel, the rest of the world was condemned. And they, the people of Israel, were to be restored, saved, brought back to the mighty kingdom of days of yore, when the Anointed One, when the Messiah returned, and so forth and so on. But look at how Jesus talks into this belief system when he's talking to Nicodemus. After saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And I could picture Nicodemus going, yes, that's right. That's it. That's exactly the way it is. Hallelujah, brother. But then Jesus doesn't finish there. Take away that chapter break, that paragraph break. Jesus doesn't finish there. Jesus goes on and says to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What? No. For God so loved the people of Israel. No, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life, shall not perish, but have eternal life. What? This statement would have been a shot between the eyes of Nicodemus. This statement would have exploded his mind. This goes against everything he knew, everything he was taught. It's the people of Israel that God had chosen. And now this person who Nicodemus has admitted was sent by God is now saying, "No, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, not just for you, not just for the people of Israel, but for the world. Because God did not send his son to condemn the world, which was the belief of the people of Israel, but to save it through his son." This is a whole shift. The whole world, not just the people of Israel, the people that were to be a holy nation, a nation of priests, a light unto the world as an example of how people of God should live, of what it is to be a people of God. And what did they do with this? What did the people of Israel, what did the Israelites, what did the Jewish people do with this? They became proud because they were chosen by God and you're not. They became superior because they were chosen by God and you're not. They became superior in their thinking. They started to condemn all around them because they were chosen by God and you're not. And then Jesus tells Nicodemus that God so loved the world. And everything he knew would have been blown out of the water. This would have blown Nicodemus' mind. Nicodemus would have to rethink and relearn everything he knew. He would have to drop every prejudice, every barrier, every superior thought, everything that made him proud would have to go, and he would have to accept the Gentile as being loved by God, someone who he always believed was hated. And he would have to reset his principles with Christ in the center of everything. The Son of Man did not come just to be the Messiah, the anointed King of the Jews. He came to be the King of the world. He came to be the King of the world, the whole world, as he is in heaven, as he is on earth. This is Jesus claiming his right to the throne. Not the throne that we would put him on, but his true throne. King of earth, King of the world. Because what is the object of God's love? It's the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God so loved the world? You, yes, you. Do you believe that? That God so loved the world that he gave his only son for you. For you. For you. Yes, for us, collectively, but also individually, for me. Also individually, for you. Do you believe that? If you've nodded your head or answered yes in your heart, you know. But what about them? What about them? Well, what about them? You know who I'm talking about. You're bound to. You know them. They're not us. They're them. The ones, you know, who we don't like. You know the ones who we despise. You know the ones who don't deserve the gospel. You know, them. Not us, but them. Or what about those who have hurt us? What about those who have caused us emotional and physical pain? Take that pain as far as your experience will allow you to. Maybe they've told you to keep a secret. Did God so love the world that he sent his only begotten Son for them? Or are we just going to keep them to ourselves? And this is where we come to. We believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We can't condemn. We cannot decide who deserves and who doesn't deserve to hear the gospel. Do you still believe that God sent his only Son for them? Or is it just for you, for us? It's a really tough one, isn't it? It's really tough. But you can see through the example that how we can start to feel as though some people do not deserve to hear the gospel, do not deserve eternal life with Christ. How we, through our own hurts, our own pains, and our own prejudices, can deem others unworthy. We can exclude others. Yet we view ourselves as loved by God, as blessed by God, as righteous, as justified. And even though, in some cases, in other people's eyes, we are the ones who they believe don't deserve it through our own actions and deeds. We rarely think about that, about ourselves. We like to think of ourselves as the hero all the time. I should know, my mind tells me I'm the hero of many things. But in reality, in some people's eyes, we're not the hero, we're the villain. Yet through his grace, Christ accepted us, not at our best, at our worst. And he accepted us. After the harvest service on Harvest Sunday evening here, a gentleman approached me and reminded me that he wasn't trying to make a point, he was actually having a conversation. And he reminded me how wheat and tares look very similar to each other when they're young. And it's only when they grow up do you see one as a weed and one as a wheat. But until that time, they look very similar to each other. And to start ripping them out, you don't know what you're ripping out. And it brings us back to that phrase I said, that today's tares could be tomorrow's wheat. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The rest of the world may look like tares to you, Nicodemus, but in fact, many of them are actually stalks of wheat which will bear many fruit for the kingdom of heaven. And yet you condemn them. And this brings us back to the prologue in chapter 1, 11, 13. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, like the Israelites, like the Jewish nation, nor of flesh, or the will of man, but of God. We dare not judge who is worthy and who is not. But we dare strive to get to such a state that we are open-minded to the fact that even the most detestable sinner may be saved by grace. Have you got to that point yet? Where you believe that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, knowing that you are saved by grace through that greatest promise, greatest gift, greatest reward. Have you got to that place yet where instead of condemning detestable sinners, you pray for their souls? For some of us, to get to that point can take a very long time. We claim spiritual progress rather than spiritual perfection. We strive to achieve it as the Holy Spirit works in and through our lives. Now let's look at part B. Verse 18 begins with, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." Let us take a moment and look at this word, believe. You know, Satan believes in Jesus. Satan believes Jesus is real. Many historians believe Jesus was real. Many historians would argue the fact that Jesus existed, that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that he probably died on a cross. And they will argue the fact, they can find manuscripts from Josephus and other writings that Jesus did exist. They believe he was alive, he was around. The difference is, believing something exists is not the answer. A lot of people believe in God. To believe in something, to have faith in it, to trust in it, to accept that something is true. So whoever believes in the Son is not condemned because they have trusted in him. They have put their faith in him. They believed in the Son of Man, and it is true. Remember, Jesus is still speaking to Nicodemus here. Do you remember how this section started? Way back in the end of chapter 2. "For he himself knew what was in man." Verse 1 of chapter 3, "Neither was a man." Jesus knew what was in this man before he came to him. Jesus knew what was going on in the heart of Nicodemus as he was talking to him. You may be here today, watching online, live or later on. And you haven't taken that step, that invite, to accept Jesus as your King, as your Savior, to accept Jesus into your heart. See, the thing is, Jesus already knows what's going on inside you. You cannot hide it from him. He knows. Some people don't like to openly admit this. And we read, as we read before, and we'll read later on in John, where some people believed but would not admit out of fear of being put out of the synagogue. Some of us say, no, in their own hearts, what people say, you know, oh, I'm going to get condemned, people are going to give me a hard time. What? What's going to happen to anybody who steps forth in faith in this country? In this safe country? What's the worst that's going to happen? I hear you got good living. Oh, well, that would put me off right away. Or, I hear you got Jesus. I hear you've seen the light. What's the worst people are going to do to you? If that's what's holding you back, that is a fickle excuse. My worry is for those who do not accept Jesus, those who do not believe in the name of the only Son of God. You see, remember, Nicodemus is still the recipient of this discourse. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He's being told in no uncertain terms. This is why Jesus, in Nicodemus' own words, a teacher, came from God. Jesus has come into his own kingdom to rule over it, to preside over it, to judge over it. But his subjects favored the darkness. His subjects favored the darkness over the light that he brought to them. I've said before, it's like going to a shop and getting 20 pounds of electricity and going home and sitting in the dark. Oh, but I've got electric. It's no good unless you use it. Jesus already knows what's going on inside of you. Jesus already knows what's going on inside of us. We can't hide it. He knows. Satan doesn't know. Psychics don't know. Christ knows. And in our weakness, in our depraved states, we cling to the darkness. We cling to the darkness because it's what we know. We cling to the darkness because it's what makes us comfortable. We cling to the darkness because we don't know what will happen when we don't have it. It comforts us. We hate it, but it comforts us because it's what we know. We return to it like a dog returns to its vomit. We cling to it. But yet Christ has brought light into the world. And we cling to the darkness. The darkness that is killing us. That has bound us up. That has made us keep secrets from those around us, from our loved ones. We use the darkness like our favorite duds. Has anybody got favorite duds? I have. I come home from church and straight in the door, get the formal stuff off, and the duds are straight on. I'm comfortable wearing these clothes. They're my clothes. They're my duds. You know, Mrs. Delaney would like to see them raptured at any given point, but they're mine. You know, I know every hole in them. I appreciate the odor from them. They're done, but they're mine. And I cling to them. And you're not throwing them out. I would wear my duds, but I won't wear them in public. I won't let you see me wearing them. No. What would you say if you saw me in them? And that's how we cling to the darkness. And you know what? Jesus Christ has paid for and tailor-made and fitted the armor of God for me. But yet I cling to the darkness, to the duds. Because I'm comfortable in them. I'm not man enough to grow into this. Some people would rather stay in their duds than don that suit of armor that Christ has prepared for them. You see, when we come to Christ, we are aware that everything about us is exposed to him. Not to anyone else, but to him. And it's at this point that most of us balk, that most of us can't take that final step because we have a deep, dark secret. What if Jesus heard about it? I couldn't go to Jesus. He already knows. Well, I couldn't go to Jesus because of it. He already knows. Well, I'd like to go out in Friday night. He already knows. He will lift the lid from our lives. He will reveal. He will expose. He will shine light into the darkness. And what does light do? Light expels darkness. Darkness does not expel light. Our lives and whatever is inside us is revealed, but not to the world, revealed to Christ. It is a humbling experience. And it is one most of us fall away at. But it's at this point that you discover everything you thought you were was false. It's at this point you discover that everything you thought about yourself, how proud you were, how strong you were, how big you were, what type of man you were or woman you were, it's at this point you discover you were a joke. That you're nothing compared to Christ, the King of earth as in heaven. In the grand scheme of things, we were nothing. Some of us balk at this idea, and some of knowing that our darkest secrets. But look at how Jesus ends the discourse with Nicodemus. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, now have you weighed up the evidence before you. Remember the court case scenario? Jesus is given the court, the author is given the evidence. So after giving the evidence to Nicodemus, he's saying, now will you humble yourself and bow the knee in the presence of your king, swearing allegiance to him, and him only will you cling to. You will not boast in the darkness anymore, but you will boast in Christ alone. You will boast in everything you've become in Christ. You will no longer judge those around you as unworthy because you are aware of how unworthy you were. So he's saying to Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, now you have weighed up the evidence before you, will you humble yourself and bow the knee in the presence of your king, swearing allegiance to him and him only, or will you cling to the darkness and boast in everything you have become, judging those around you as unworthy? I'm going to repeat that again. And if you want, you can insert your name at the start. Insert your name. You have weighed up the evidence before you. Will you humble yourself and bow the knee in the presence of the king, swearing allegiance to him and only him? Or will you cling to the darkness and boast in everything you have become, judging those around you as unworthy? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. For whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Is that you? Is that you? Is that you? Let us pray.